Hey there, this is Brian Zond, and welcome to my sermon podcast. I'm glad that you're interested in the sermons that I preach here at Word of Life Church in St. Joseph, Missouri. And if you ever feel inclined to help us by supporting us financially, you can do that at our website, WOLC.com. Thank you. Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, though you are only a small village of Judah, yet a ruler of Israel will come from you, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. In the 8th century BC, the Hebrew prophet Micah of Moresheth said that Bethlehem would be the place where a new king of the Jews would be born. Bethlehem was a small village 5 miles south of Jerusalem. Bethlehem, though, was also the place where 300 years earlier King David had been born. So in other words, Micah was prophesying that in Bethlehem, a new kingdom of Israel would begin. But we who know the Christmas story can say much more than that. We can say that Bethlehem is where the second half of human history began. Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. It's well documented that human history began in caves. Many of these caves have been discovered, and we've seen the evidence of early human habitation. Some of the best preserved and most famous are found in France, where we know that human beings were living there 30,000 years ago. Before human beings began to construct shelters, they took shelter in caves. So we can say that the cave was humanity's first home. Thus we speak of the caveman. These early humans painted pictures of animals on their cave walls. You've probably seen some of them, and they're quite remarkable to think that countless thousands of years ago, our ancient ancestors were decorating their cave homes with paintings of animals. I think we have some pictures of those. These cave paintings of animals, they date from the very dawn of human civilization. So we might say it this way, if you just play along with me a little bit. We might say that human civilization was born in a cave surrounded by animals. But humanity didn't stay in caves. Humans eventually left their caves and began the long trek toward towering civilizations. Humans began to learn, to invent, to engineer, and to advance. So instead of dwelling in caves, human beings began to build the pyramids of Egypt. the palaces of Babylon, the Acropolis of Greece, agriculture, astronomy, writing, law, religion, economics, engineering, science, philosophy, all began to emerge. After a long journey from its cave beginning, human history reached a glorious apex with the Roman Empire, carrying on from the Egyptians and the Greeks and the other great civilizations. Rome reached a zenith. Rome, in its glory, truly was the grand culmination of what began so long ago in a cave. It is the pinnacle, the zenith, the apex of human achievement. So that if greatness and glory is the goal of human existence, Rome was our greatest success. But if our goal, if our telos, if our purpose is to bear the image of God in true worship and just treatment of neighbor, then Rome is also where humanity reached an apex of abject failure. Rome was great. Great in terms of its economy and its military. That is, it was rich and it was powerful. It ruled the world. But it was also idolatrous and unjust, just like Egypt and Babylon and Persia and Greece and all the rest before it. Rome, in fact, was the perfection of everything the Hebrew prophets condemned. It was the very antithesis of the Mosaic vision and the prophetic vision of the Hebrew people. Rome was an empire that was built by war and conquest and economically sustained by slave labor. You see, the one thing that Rome needed, Rome only needed one thing, Rome needed more and more and more. So, it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be what? Taxed. Because Rome needs more and more and more. Caesar Augustus, the Roman emperor from 27 BC to 14 AD. Caesar Augustus, the Roman emperor. Well, the lust of Caesar Augustus for more and more set in motion events that would cause the second half of human history to be born in Bethlehem. You see, there was this young engaged couple in this tiny little Galilean village of Nazareth. And when the emperor said, I need more and more, all the world's to be taxed. Well, the long story made short is it required this young engaged couple to go on a 100-mile journey from Nazareth in Galilee to Bethlehem in Judea. To complicate matters, the young woman was nigh on 9 months pregnant. And to really make the story Christmas, we know that this young woman was not pregnant by her betrothed, but by the Holy Ghost. And so they begin this journey that's going to take them a week or more. While the woman is somewhere in the neighborhood of 9 months pregnant, this long, arduous journey from Nazareth in Galilee to Bethlehem in Judea. But they finally make it. They arrive. They arrive in Judea, and the first matter at hand is they need to find lodging. But now, as we're Some real tension and drama enters into the story because there was none to be found. I mean, there were inns, but they were full. There was no vacancy. There was no room. People that ran inns were already filled with guests, and there's no room. So now, it's really quite a crisis because the worst thing possible is happening. The young woman now is going into labor. And so there they are in Bethlehem, no room in the inn. The young woman beginning to go into labor. And this homeless couple crept underground to seek shelter among the livestock. No, it's not a stable. It's not a stable. We'll have a stable up here tomorrow night. Because, you know, we as Christians around the world, we culturally adapt the story to fit our own circumstance. And we keep our livestock in stables and barns and the like, and so that resonates with us. But that's not what they did. And by the way, there's nothing in the story, there's nothing in the text about a kindly innkeeper who has great compassion on this couple and their plight and goes and finds them a little barn and fluffs up some hay for them. And there's none of that in the text. I rather imagine that they were brusquely turned away. There's no room. And Joseph, God bless Joseph. We love St. Joseph here, amen? I love St. Joseph. That's my saint, amen. St. Joseph. You know, he's desperate and he's got to take care of Mary. And what do they find? They find a cave, because that's where they kept the livestock. How do we know that? Well, that's what the manger's all about. A manger is a feeding trough. It's a stone feeding trough. You see, Bethlehem is filled with caves. I've been in Bethlehem a whole bunch. I've been there twice this year. And it's just filled with caves. I've got a picture of kind of an old house, kind of abandoned house, but you can see how it worked, with a cave below it. Right there, see there's the old house. And then right below it is a cave where they would keep livestock there. And so that's what happens. Joseph and Mary turned away from the inn, creep underground and find shelter among the livestock. And so it was that in a subterranean cavern that sheltered livestock, Jesus Christ was born in the city of David and laid in a manger. Yes, it was a cave. Quite sure of that. Not a barn. Bethlehem's full of those caves. I have a friend in Bethlehem, Isa Alzugbi. He's a pastor of a Pentecostal church in Bethlehem. Isa Alzugbi. His family has lived in Bethlehem from time immemorial. As far as they know, their family has lived in Bethlehem forever. I mean, from, you know, the time of Jesus onward. He's a Palestinian, Christian, Pentecostal, pastors a church called House of Bread. I've slept in his house. I've preached in his church. Isa Alzugbe. One time the thing about Isa is he was born, listen to me, he was born in a cave and lived his childhood in a cave house. It's a house, but it's in a cave. And where they live today, where their church and their house are today in Bethlehem, just a few hundred yards from the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, right behind it is the little cave house that he was born in and grew up in. He took me there. So this is where I was born. This is where I lived my childhood. Caves. And that's where Jesus was born, in one of those caves. Christian tradition identifies the cave where Jesus was born. That's what the church and the nativity is about. There's a cave there, and over that was built the church, which is the oldest, listen to me, the oldest church in the world. The oldest church in the world. Built over the side of a cave where they identify that Jesus was born. And if you visit that church, what you ultimately want to do is go down into the cave where Christian tradition identifies that Jesus was born. They've overlaid it now with marble. I say now, like 1,700 years ago, with marble, and they put a 14-point star, silver star. Why 14 points? Well, those people read their Bible, you know. And in the genealogy, he says, from Abraham to David was 14 generations. And from David to the exile of Babylon, 14 generations. And from the exile in Babylon to the birth of Christ, 14 generations. That recurring number of 14. And so to commemorate the place where Jesus was born, they have that, the marble, and then the 14-point silver star. Orthodox icons always depict Christ as being born in a cave. I have that one right there. I have another friend in Bethlehem, Edward Lama, and he's a Palestinian Christian. I believe he's Greek Orthodox, and he gave me that icon. And notice in that icon that Jesus is in a cave. Laid in a manger, and he's in a cave, and there's the animals. Just play along with me, okay? It's almost Christmas. There's those animals. Now put up one of those cave paintings again. See, that's where humanity started. And it reached a zenith with the Roman Empire, but it was a failed apex. Because although it was great, it wasn't good. Although it was great, it wasn't bearing the image of God. And so human history needs to be given a new start. And so, now go back to the icon. So Jesus is born in a cave, but the animals came alive. They're not just painting a wall. They came alive. Because the first Adam is a living soul, but the second Adam is a life-giving spirit. And that was what was just painted in the first half of human history comes to life in the second half, because wherever Jesus goes, things come to life. No, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. I like that. Now, without Christ, we could say without Christmas to make it a bit more poetic, but you know what I mean. Without the birth of Jesus Christ, or without Christmas, the Roman Empire would have been the pinnacle of human history. That would have been as good as it gets. Everything else would just be a variation on that theme. It would have meant that war, oppression, and injustice are the only possibilities. God came among us to launch the second half of human history with new possibilities. A second Adam, a new start for the human race. And so God too entered the world as a cave dweller, and the animals came to life. When Jesus Christ was born in the cave of Bethlehem, the second half of human history began. We all know this. We all know this. I mean, we all know this. It's how we keep track of time. We divide history into B.C., before Christ, and A.D., Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. And though I do not object, I don't object, I really don't. Doesn't offend me in the least. I don't object to the academic world using the non-religious designations BCE and CE, before Common Era and Common Era. I do smile because I know what makes the Common Era common. And it's the birth of Jesus Christ. The second half of history began when Christ was born in a cave. But make no mistake about it, the birth of the second Adam and with him the second half of human history in a subterranean fissure had consequences. Let's say it set off an earthquake. When the Word made flesh was born in that cave, it shook the earth. It shook the foundations of civilization. When the King of Kings was born in a cave, it undermined the principalities and powers. G.K. Chesterton writes about it when he says, "Even Herod the great king felt that earthquake under him and swayed within his swaying palace." Now this brings us to the dark side of Christmas. When Herod the king heard that a king of the Jews had been born, remember he learned it from those Persian magi, these astronomers, astrologers, who had somehow discerned in the night sky that a king of the Jews was born. See, Herod was king of the Jews, but he wasn't born king of the Jews. He was made king of the Jews by the Roman Senate. But magi from the east unwittingly divulged to him that a king of the Jews had been born. Now this upsets Herod, because Herod is trying to finalize his dynasty, his lasting legacy. And now he hears that something is undermining it. He feels the earthquake. He feels the rumble beneath his palace. That something is unsettling this. Something is threatening this. Herod belongs to the principalities and powers. At the top you have the Roman emperor and then the Roman governor of Judea. And you have the Roman installed king of Judea. You have the high priest. And the spirits that are all operating through that, these are the principalities and powers. And the birth of Jesus Christ imposes a threat to them. It undermines their authority. It threatens to topple them. So that's when the death squads are sent. And Herod sends out soldiers with the ghastly order that in Bethlehem, all the male babies 2 and under are to be put to death. And Rachel weeps for her children, for they are no more. But an angel warned good old Saint Joseph. Got to stick up for Saint Joseph. He's kind of overlooked sometimes. An angel warns Saint Joseph, and he packed the family up, and the Holy Family became refugees seeking asylum in a foreign land. So that when we hear of refugee families seeking asylum from violence, Christians at Christmas should remember refugees. Jesus wasn't born in a palace to preserve the status quo. If Jesus had come to just keep things the way they were, he'd have been born in an ivory palace, you see. Jesus would have just continued what had been the apex of human civilization. He could have been born in Rome or even just Jerusalem, and he could have continued along with Caesar Augustus. And the Roman governor, and King Herod, and Caiaphas, and all the rest. But Jesus was not born in a palace to preserve the status quo. Jesus was born in a cave to launch an underground movement. Come on, you that are Christians, you belong to an underground movement that is subverting the principalities and powers in the old world order. Jesus was born in a cave to launch an underground movement that would overthrow the powers of darkness. Christ was born in a cavern, just as Christianity was born in the catacombs. It's underground, it's subversive. It threatens the powers of darkness. Amen and amen. So King Jesus was born in a cave, and King Herod felt the quake. And now I'm going to have to jump all the way up to the end of Lent for a moment. But Jesus was buried in a cave, but on Easter morning there was another earthquake. Because the old world had died and a new world had truly been born. The second half of human history had been launched. Now this is what the prophet Micah said about the king who would be born in Bethlehem. He will be highly honored around the world. And this one shall be peace. On Tuesday, we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. And indeed, he is highly honored around the world, as Christmas attests. Even if people may have somehow lost the full connection, we know that every light, every happy holiday, every card, every intention to designate December 25th as a day set apart from all other days is fulfilling Micah's prophecy that he will be highly honored around the world. But the more important part of the prophecy is, and this one shall be peace. Because he is the Prince of Peace. Of course, this is a Hebrew prophet, and so he's not using our English word peace. He's using this rich, wonderful Hebrew word, shalom. One of the most bountiful words in human language, the Hebrew word shalom. If you're going to translate it just as one word, peace is probably the best we can do. But it's much richer than that. It's much bigger than that. It speaks of complete and total well-being. The implication is that when shalom comes, everything is made right. Nothing is wrong. Nothing is amiss. Everything is set right. At the end of the first half of human history, the apex being the Roman Empire, started in the caves and then built pyramids and palaces in Babylon and Acropolis in Greece, but its apex, its zenith, its grand achievement is Rome and its glory. At the end of that first half of human history, the peace was the Pax Romana. The peace of Rome. Except it was a false peace. It was a peace, a well-being, a shalom, if you will, that would benefit the few at the expense of the many. I mean, if you're a Roman senator in your villa, maybe the Pax Romana really was some form of shalom, but it's only for the few. But on that first Christmas, the second half of history began when Jesus Christ was born. It's the Pax Christi, the peace of Christ, the peace that brings shalom not to the few, but to the entire human race. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. So let us not live in the dying anachronism of a world before Christmas. Let us not submit to a world that is BC. It's a dying anachronism. Instead, let us live as citizens of the kingdom of peace because Jesus Christ is born. Amen, amen and amen. Stand with me if you would, please. And I'm going to invite you to come to Jesus. To come to his table that he has prepared for you. Offering gifts. The gifts of his body and blood. In bread and wine. That you might participate in his life. Just as I have tried to creatively sow into your mind the idea that the animals drawn on the caveman's walls come to life when the second Adam comes among us because he's a life-giving spirit. I want you to come to this table knowing that as you encounter Christ, you're coming to life in a new way. And everyone is invited, everyone. If you've never come to a communion table before, please do. Don't be nervous. I'll tell you what's going to happen. The ushers will direct you. You'll come. Someone will have a basket of bread. They'll say, the body of Christ broken for you. If you want to say anything, just say, amen. Take a piece of that bread. Someone will have a cup and they'll say, the blood of Christ shed for you. Again, if you want to say anything, say amen. And then just dip the bread into the cup. Eat it. And let Jesus bring you to life. Amen. Confess with me our Christian faith as we prepare to come to the table of the Lord. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And this is the table, not of the church, but of the Lord. It is made ready for those who love him and for those who want to love him more. So come, you who have much faith and you who have little. You who have been here often and you who have not been here long. You who have tried to follow and you who have failed, come, because it is the Lord who invites you. It is his will that those who want him should meet him here. Amen.